Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, that you speak to our hearts, and we can have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray tonight that these words especially, Lord, would penetrate our hearts and our lives, Lord, as you continue to lead us. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I told this a couple years ago, but it's worth repeating. I was going to the hospital. You know, there's always, ever since I was a kid, I've had this extreme anxiety about being at the doctor's office or the hospital. And, you know, and that's, some of that stuff just carries over. And so I go, I'm nervous. You know, it's about like my first year in the ministry, one of my first hospital visits. And so I get in the elevator and there's a ton of people in there. And you know how it is in an elevator, right? Nobody talks. Nobody says anything. And we're all just standing there. So it stops at the next floor, and this nurse comes in pushing this piece of equipment. And, you know, and for me, when I get nervous, there's this natural thing that happens. I just talk. And when you talk just because you're nervous, usually what you say is stupid. And so I want to break the silence in the hospital elevator. And so I just kind of look at the nurse and I say, well, I'd hate to be hooked up to that. And the nurse says, it's a floor cleaner. To which I reply, that's why I'd hate to be hooked up to it. But, you know, we can have these things in our minds and call them truths. You know, we can adopt a way that we're going to think about life and then call that truth. And what's going on over and over in Galatians is that there's one truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. And you can call anything else you want truth, but it doesn't make it truth. I remember one time I was in high school, I was leading this Bible study at our high school. It was my senior year, and so, you know, people made a lot of fun of me that senior year because I was leading a Bible study at our high school. And, you know, if you're in high school, it's probably not the best way to win a popularity contest. And we're in this class, and somebody said something to the effect of, you know, when I look at the trees and creation, it just makes me think of God and all that he's done. And then this kid in the back pipes up and he goes, yeah, if you believe God did it. And everybody turns and looks at me because I'm the guy that's leading Bible study. And maybe I have something to say about that. And so everybody's looking at me. Everybody's waiting for a response. And all I could say was, because you believe that God didn't do it doesn't change the fact that God did it. It's truth. Your opinion doesn't change truth. Paul's asking these Galatians, where are you getting this idea that in addition to Christ, you also have to be circumcised to be saved? Where are you getting this? And this is a great argument from the Apostle Paul, because basically at some point somebody has to say, well, it was my idea, because you can't find it in Scripture. God didn't give it. You know, it wasn't God's word to them that they had to do that, since Christ had come and had died and was resurrected. Where's this truth coming from? And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, you were running a good race. You were doing good. You know, Paul, you know, had spent time with the Galatians. They understood the teachings that were given. They understood this truth. And then these false teachers come in and they start telling them other things. Anybody ever hear any false things? Any hear any untruths? Just, you know, turn on, you know, Christian TV. Turn on Christian radio. I mean, you're going to hear these things. I remember meeting with this couple for premarital counseling, and I have this very unromantic view of marriage, okay? And my wife and I disagree on this, and I'll tell you why in a second. But, you know, I believe that Colossians teaches that all things were made by God and, does anybody know the rest? For God. So if I was created for God, that means I was not created for Mildred. If you don't know who Mildred is, it's not my grandmother. It's my wife. Her name is Mildred. I asked her when I met her, do you have a middle name? And she said, don't you think I'd go by it? Now, so that means God created me for himself. God created me for him. And I remember sharing with this couple in premarital counseling, you know, that basically my belief about marriage is this: you can marry whoever you want. You can marry whoever you want. The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry. It tells you what kind of person to marry. So you can marry whoever you want. And I remember the young lady in my office said, yeah, I believe that. And the guy freaked out. You think you can marry anybody? Because we were made for each other, baby. You know, I mean, that was kind of the thought, you know. Now, you know, and so my wife, you know, she doesn't believe that, you know. There's people who believe, hey, God, you know, they're soulmates. Anybody ever heard that? My soulmate. Usually the people using the term soulmate aren't married yet. Because after you're married for a while, the whole soulmate thing, yeah. Anyway, and so my wife, you know, believes that she had to marry me. And I believe that I chose her, you know. But we have these truths, you know. And so we hear, I forget what popular song there was a few years ago, you know, that said, when God made you, he must have been thinking of me, or I don't know, something like that. I hate that song. You know, like, imagine what a cheap creation you are if God created you for somebody else. But how incredible it is that he created you for himself. But we begin to believe these things, right? They're just a little bit off. They're not totally off, right? They're just a little bit off. Because if you believe you're created for somebody else, you are going to have a miserable life. Because if God created you for somebody else, then it must be your job to make them happy, right? You aren't with me. Apparently, you all agree with my wife. Some of you just find peace believing, no, I had to marry them. I had no choice. these things that we learn about God, we have to ask, where do these things come from? So for me, for marriage, it's Colossians. All things are created by God and for God. God created you for himself. So Paul's saying, when I was with you, you were running a good race. But you were doing good. You were plugging along. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? I love this question. It's kind of a rhetorical question. You know, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? And it kind of looks like that maybe the response could be, hey, it's these false teachers. But they didn't make them disobey. They merely persuaded them. Because he goes on to say, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. The one who's created you. That doesn't come from him. So who cut in on you? Who has kept you from obeying the truth? And there's one great answer to that question. Who keeps you from obeying the truth? You. You do that. I do that for me. You know, I obey or I disobey. And do you know how hugely unpopular those words are in today's culture? Obey. And disobey, we hate those words. To obey, that there's some kind of restriction on us or something we can't do. I mean, you know, how many of you try reverse psychology with your kids? You know, you better not clean your room. And they don't. And we beat them anyway. That's right. These words are tough. And the reason I'm even mentioning that is because the reason I don't like those words is because of my pride. And I have to be careful for how my pride allows me to understand God's word. Because my pride will allow me to skew God's word in such a way that I hold no truth at all because I see what I want to see. That's what's happening here with these new Gentile believers. You know, they started wigging out a little bit. Hey, maybe we do need to be circumcised. I mean, that's what these guys are telling us. And they, you know, so we've got to do that. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians about building upon a foundation. That if you're a believer, you have a foundation in your life. Does anybody know what the foundation is? If you're a believer. Come on now, this will be interactive. Christ. Jesus is the foundation. And then, throughout the course of your life, you build upon that foundation whatever you want. Right? And he said, so, you know, there's going to be times that we really miss the mark, that we really mess up. And he said, what we build on our foundation when we mess up is wood, hay, and stubble. And then there's those times that we're obedient, we're following Christ, we're doing the things he's asking us to do. And then upon the foundation, we're building gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay? All those things. Then he says, at the end of every believer's life, your life will be tried by fire. What happens to the wood, hay, and stubble through the trial of the fire? It's consumed. It's burned up. It's gone, right? And what happens to the gold, silver, and precious stones? Still there, preserved. And he said, but the only way you escape the fire is not the gold, silver, and precious stones. The way you escape the fire is the foundation that you have. And Christ is that foundation. These are all things that Paul had been teaching. And here with the Galatians, it's no different. Because if you do anything that's in addition to Christ, then your trust is no longer in Christ. Your trust is in you. Because you're doing what you deem to be righteous. Now, he's talking very specifically that you do these righteous things in the hopes of attaining God's favor and God's salvation. And it has been through this series, I think especially, getting to talk to people about the series, getting some emails about it, some phone calls about it. It's such a difficult thing to grasp that it's Christ and Christ alone. Because we want to add on this list of all these things that you have to do and all these things that you shouldn't do. But you see, if it comes down to the list, then salvation isn't based on God's merit. It's based on our work. It's based on what we do. Now, no question, somebody's got to be thinking here tonight. Somebody's got to be thinking, yeah, but there are some things you shouldn't do. And there are some things that you should. Right? And that is true. But those things are related to a life of discipleship. They're not related to salvation. And this is hard. This is hard for us to really grasp. He said that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And he's telling him, listen to Jesus. Don't listen to all these other people. Listen to Jesus. How will you know if you listen to Jesus when you hear something else that's false? How will you know that? Because it's in contradiction to what Christ is telling you and to how God has revealed himself to us. If it's in contradiction to that, it's not truth. So there are people who can say truthful things, but this is the litmus test for what truth is. And do you realize how crazy that is to our culture and our country to say that you believe the Bible and you're going to try to live your life by what the Bible says? Do you realize how crazy that is? And has anybody even said that recently to anyone? I mean, what kind of looks do you get when you say that? But, you know, I just follow the Bible. I do what the Bible says. And people are like, whoa, all right, okay. But remember this one thing. Because I would be lying if I told you that I hate when people look at me like that. And they look at me weird, or they're thinking something, you know, archaic about me. I don't like that any more than anybody else. And it's only my pride that wants to dispel that so bad. Think about this. If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, we are following a man who was God, who ended up on a cross, put in a tomb, and rose again, right? We know they beat him and they mocked him. And so what are our expectations as followers of Jesus? That maybe somehow it would go better for us than it did for him? And so we live our lives in such a way and we say things that might result in our lives going better than his. When the Bible speaks of persecution and suffering in numerous places, it talks about that we're considered worthy to suffer. Now, if you are not currently suffering, that sounds cool, doesn't it? Being counted worthy to suffer. But when you get in the heat of that moment, because as a pastor, people call us in the heat of that moment, and so many of them have the same question. Why? Why is this happening? And I don't know if anybody calls with a real calculated expectation that I'm going to have the answer that will comfort them. Because most of the time, I don't know why. But I know whatever suffering that we face as followers of Jesus, the one truth, and I'm not saying there's just one truth to embrace. I think there are many things God teaches us in those moments. But I know the one truth I can embrace is that as followers of Jesus, we are going to have to endure suffering. And so there are these truths that the Bible gives us, and it's truths to get us through everything that happens in this life. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Paul's simply acknowledging that these false teachers are teaching, and this teaching is spreading. Not everybody's bought into it. Some of them have, but he's just saying, I know what's going on where you're at. And then he says this, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. He just means here simply the view that they learned when he was with them. He's confident for those who haven't went ahead and submitted to these other man-made things. He's saying, I'm confident that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? You see, there was a legal wrangling happening in all of this. If Paul would have preached circumcision, he wouldn't have been persecuted near as much as he was. If he'd have just submitted to that. Otherwise, he's preaching against really the tradition and the heritage of an entire nation. Saying, hey, there's no power in that. Don't do that. This thing that the majority of the people had done, believing that somehow they would be saved because of this. And Paul's saying, why are they persecuting me? Because I am not preaching what they are. He's making this statement so they can differentiate between what's happening. You see, these false teachers were finding favor, right? With government, with leaders, with these religious leaders. They're finding favor, but Paul is being persecuted. There are two different things. Let me tell you a little bit of what I think is happening in this place. I think part of what is happening is there's some people saying, this isn't that big of a deal. Some people, you know, kind of maybe what we can imply from this is part of what's happening. There are some people saying, hey, listen, here's what's important, that we have unity. That's what's important. And doesn't that sound like a good thing to have unity? And unity is definitely a good thing, but there are some things that are more important than unity. I remember at a former church I served at, met this young man. He'd come to the church for a while. He's just real exciting kind of a guy. Real charismatic personality. You know, it was fun to hang out with him, spend time with him. He had a real heart for service. And so we spent more and more time together. And then he talked about that he was interested in teaching a Bible study class at the church. Well, my first kind of thought was, man, this guy will fill up a room. He'll do good. More importantly than that, he had very important family in the church. Do you know what I mean by that? Anyone? All kinds of stuff, not just money, influence, prestige. And I, you know, I was younger then. It was like 2 years ago. No, I'm kidding. This was a different church. But, you know, part of my pride was like, man, if I hook this guy up with a teaching gig, these families are going to love me, right? And what is more important than loving me? Well, if you're not me, it's nothing. But if you're me, well, thanks, Linda. And so in my mind, we're going to have a little lunch that would really serve as a formality so that I could say I'd properly interviewed this guy. Knew where he was coming from. So we sit down and have lunch. And you know, I just kind of throw out there, assuming I already know the answers to this question, said, hey, so what do you believe about salvation? And I've got this big cheesy grin and a chili dog, both all happening at the same time, right? And he says, I believe that if you serve the poor, you will go to heaven. And I'm thinking about how I can wrap this into being close enough, you know, that he can teach. Because now, not only have I pretty much guaranteed him a spot to teach, he's already celebrated with his family that he's going to be a teacher, right? And so I'm like, take another big bite of the chili dog. Just give me a second to think, you know. And I said, well, I mean, you mean, you know, if you've trusted Christ, you know, and that leads you to serve the poor. I mean, right? He goes, well, I think Christ is important, but whatever you say after but doesn't really matter at that point. Because it's Christ and Christ alone. So, man, I'm a wreck after this lunch, because guess what? This guy cannot teach. He can't. And I wasn't even worried about the guy. But I was going to have to meet with his family, who basically served on, you know, each member of the leadership team of our church, right? Like all of them. Even the 7-year-old. That shows you how pathetic it was. That's a joke. You are like, oh my gosh. That's messed up. I was joking. 7-year-old didn't serve. So I remember meeting with his mother. She was very upset because she'd heard that I told him he just wasn't going to be able to teach. And I threw in right now. That's always good to throw in, isn't it? Like, you, like ladies, if somebody asks you out, you can be like, yeah, not right now. Like, maybe later, though. And you just hope later never comes, right? And his mother goes, I don't know. You're going to tear this church apart with that decision. Don't you think it's more important that our church has unity? That's what she said. And I was thinking she was crazy. Apparently about half the church felt like she wasn't. That we should have unity. That unity is more important than anything else. Paul's demonstrating through Galatians, there are some things worth tearing the church up for. Namely, Jesus. His word that he's given us. And so while there's so many layers to the story I just told you where I was wrong, the bottom line was, that wasn't worth our church being unified. Because then when you're unified like that, you're not unified based on truth. You're unified based on relationships. Or you're unified based on something else. Paul says there's one thing that unifies us, and that's this, that it is all about Jesus. It's not about us. And no, unity is not more important than this issue, because this issue is a breach to the gospel and it's an offense to the cross. And that will always be more important than all of us getting along. And I don't know if you've been a part of a lot of churches, but a lot of churches don't get along. Right? Like, we're a Southern Baptist church. I know that may shock some of you tonight. You may not know that. You know, and most Baptist kids learn to fight at business meetings, right? Because we don't have them here, you know. That's where they learn to fight. It's where they learn that their opinion is so important and they've got to have a voice, right? And Paul is saying that unity, yeah, unity's a good deal as long as you're unified on the right things. But don't compromise what you're standing for just so that you can have unity. Because in that unity, there's no purpose. In that unity, there's no power. But when we are unified, believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died on the cross, his blood was shed, our sin can be forgiven. He died, he rose again. Listen, that's what you are unified for. That's what we are together for, and there is power in that. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Do I need to say anything else about that? Everybody understand what he's talking about? pretty bold statement by the Apostle Paul, right? He says, I wish they just, you know, forget circumcision, just go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, Paul, I'm not trying to be cute. That's what Paul says. That is what an offense this teaching is to the cross. Now, I think there are two parts to this passage. And starting in verse 13, this is the next part. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Now, I love this that we finally got to this part, because this has been the tension I feel like I've been walking in preaching this. Brothers, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Some of you, that's been the very question you've been asking, because I've been saying when Christ has saved you, you are saved. And you can't add anything to that. And you can't add proper behavior. You can't add, hey, I don't do this, or I don't do that, or I am doing this, or I'm... You can't do that. It is about Christ and Christ alone and nothing else. We have freedom. Let me explain freedom, because we use that word a lot. We've especially used it in Galatians. I've been trying to think about this word freedom. What does it mean that we are free? What does it mean? Well, before Christ... Now, some of you are going to take issue with this, but let me explain this. Before Christ, we were not free. We were, the Bible says, slaves to the sinful nature. And so before Christ, we were enjoying us some sin, right? Anybody with me on that? Right? How come only elderly people are raising their hands? All the young people. Okay, here we go. So I had one desire before Christ. And that desire was for what I wanted. And so I can look back on my life and everything I did is because of what I wanted. If that's all you can do, there's no freedom in that. You don't have freedom, right? So my son got all tangled up on the swing and the kids came running in because I've got a bunch of them. And they came running in and said, Daddy, Daddy, Sam's hurt. And of course, I'm sitting in the recliner with a bag of chips. And I'm like, come on, I can't even hear him. Because when you're a parent, you know the scream that's for real and the scream that's not. And since there was no scream and I'm a father, he's okay. Well, after a few minutes, I hear him screaming. And I go and look and somehow the swing had kind of rolled around his ankle and he's just dangling. He's just there. Now, I could stand at the door and say, Sam, get down. If you don't get down, I'm going to whoop you. And what's he going to do? He's just going to do this harder, right? He has no freedom. He has no options. He is dangling from the swing no matter what I threaten, no matter what I say. He has no freedom. All he can do is hang there and hurt. That's not freedom. Freedom is that I have another option, isn't it? I mean, if he was dangling close enough to the ground that he could push off a little bit and get his leg free, then he has an option. Freedom is this. Before Christ, all I could do is what I wanted to do. The Bible says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So after Jesus has saved me, I have this new option that I've never had in my life. Now, not only do I have the ability to do what God wants me to do, I have the desire to do what God wants me to do. Now listen, because this next part is going to upset some people. I still have these desires over here. Is everybody with me? You know the bad stuff? Those desires are still there. How I wish that Christ had just removed those, right? And they weren't there anymore. I don't have to worry about my thoughts, my ulterior motives. I don't have to worry about any of that. The things I struggle with, don't have to worry about that. But that didn't happen when Christ saved me. When Christ saved me, I now have the ability to do what God wants me to do. and to please Him with my life, and that is freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set me free, because before Him, all I could do were the things that I wanted to do. But now that I'm saved, now I can do the things that God wants me to do. Now, I'm trying to paint this picture of what freedom is. I say that because I think some of you maybe sit there and you struggle the way I did a little bit. Some of you are wondering if Christ has saved you because some of those old desires are still there. Why aren't they gone? And the question I would ask you is not about the old desires. My question would be, are there new desires? Desires that you had never had before. That happens when Christ saves us, and that now we have a desire to please Him with our lives. I've shared with somebody today, and I've shared this before on Wednesday. Sometimes I am most certain of my salvation when there is sin in my life. You know why? Because I used to just enjoy sin. And now, I mean, it's enjoyable for a moment, but then it's miserable, isn't it? It's miserable. How come? What's changed? Why is it miserable now? Now, listen, let me clarify. I'm not saying that it wasn't fun for the moment. I'm not saying that there wasn't a temporary pleasure. But I'm saying almost immediately after that is this incredible remorse. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit's working in my life to make me more like Jesus. Because the Bible says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so when that sin rears its head in my life, and it's there, even if it's for a moment, what follows is a grief and a remorse that's from the Holy Spirit. And I know that God loves me. I know that He hasn't left me. I know that He is there. And I know that He's going to do this work in my life, and especially in this area or whatever area it is that still needs so much work. He doesn't stop. He is faithful. He is just. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. So nobody can leave here tonight and say, hey, you know what? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's party. Woo! And let me say this, and this will be a bold statement, because if you can leave like that tonight and say that, I doubt that you're saved. And I don't mean that we never sin, even when we think about it and plan it out. But man, there's remorse that's there. There's a grief that's there that we know. And it's not a grief because of us. It's a grief because of God. That's one of the things I love about this church. We don't have to post the rules. Why not? Because I have found some people's rules don't bother me. Some people come up with these rules. You should never do that. Doesn't bother me. I'm not throwing out any examples. I know right now everybody's like, gosh, I wonder if he's talking about that one. Probably not. We don't need to listen. We don't have to set up the rules. Do you know who disciples a person? The Holy Spirit disciples. And I trust, as one of your pastors, I trust that the Lord is going to lead you and the Lord is going to speak to your heart. I trust that. I trust that God is going to complete the work in your life, just like He said He's going to complete it in mine. I trust Him to do that. Do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So this whole idea of unity. Unity's great depending upon what you're unified about. There's a lot of hate groups in America. And they have unity, don't they? So how powerful is their unity? It's not. Because there's no purpose. There's no stand in that. Our unity has to be around the person of Christ, His words, His character, who He is. That's what we're unified around. And anything that calls God's character, God's nature into question. You can't be unified with that. There's no unity in that because it's all about Jesus and what He's done. And so we serve one another in love. I love that. And I want to be real specific on this. It didn't say serve the world. Should we serve the world? Wow. It's not 7:30 yet. I have 30 seconds. Should we serve the world? Yes. Oh, we should. And trust that God will use that to open people's hearts and minds to the gospel. But Paul is specific. Who does he say serve? Come on now. Is it up there? Put it back up there. A little bit before that. All right. I'll just read it again. Maybe I read it wrong. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another. And these things that we say about Jesus, they'll be evident from the lives that we live. These things that we say about His character, they'll be evident from the way that we live our lives. They'll be evident as we serve one another in love. Pride will be what keeps us from serving one another. Whether it be the pride to believe that it's not all about Jesus, or the pride to think we're too important and don't have enough time to serve one another. But He's calling us to serve one another. This is about Jesus. This seems like something here at the end that He just kind of throws out there, but it works perfectly with this. Because for the Judaizers, they're not going to serve one another in love. Because their whole gospel is based on themselves. But if your gospel is based on Jesus, you will serve one another. It'll be the fruit of everything He's been talking about. That this is about Jesus. I want to encourage you. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you. There's going to be people to come and pray. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to talk with you more about that. Whether it be tonight here at the altar, or you just tell us, hey, I'd like to talk to you this week. We'd love to talk to you about that. Baptism is a big deal here. We obviously don't believe that baptism saves you, but we believe it's very important in following Jesus. We get baptized because Jesus did. And we are trying to be like Him. He commands us to be baptized. Who's eligible to be baptized? Someone that's been saved. Somebody who's accepted Christ. Because some of you are sitting out there tonight and you just don't have your life together yet. You've accepted Christ, but you're trying to get your life together. And you're thinking, I'll get baptized when I get my life together. If that's the case, you will never get baptized. So the prerequisite to baptism, the only prerequisite to baptism, is that you're saved, that Christ has saved you. For some of you tonight, I want to ask you to come to the altar. Take one of us pastors by the hand, and we'd love to talk to you about your baptism. Some of you, maybe there's no talking about it. You understand it. You've just been putting it off because you're trying to get everything together. Just tell one of these pastors tonight, you know what? I need to be baptized, and we'll schedule that with you. Would you pray with me? Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You for the cross. Lord, I thank You that I no longer have to live a life that's based on what I think. I thank You that I'm no longer slave to a life where I'm worried about pleasing myself all the time. But God, I thank You that You have saved me and I have freedom now. And I thank You that You are doing that work in my life. And I thank You when sin does creep its head up, Lord, that You are there. And Your Spirit works in my life, convicting me, making me sorrowful for that sin. And Lord, I pray for those here tonight that we understand that it truly is all about You. Lord, we love You. Be glorified. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Y'all, I'm not going to hold the altar long tonight, but I certainly want you to have an opportunity to come and pray. So I'm going to ask you to stand. This altar is open. You come.